Good morning, Restoration. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, man. It's so good to see you here this morning. How about that time of worship? Can we give just God a hand of praise for that worship? Man, just singing of his faithfulness. I'll tell you, as I was listening to that song, this gathering we have here this morning is evidence of God's faithfulness. This is a very special morning for me. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here. And this is a special Sunday for me because this is my last Sunday as your pastor, as one of your pastors. And it has truly been a privilege to serve you over these last 6 years. And I'm not going to go too much there because this is not going to be a sad message. But I am so thankful for you as a church, how you have received our family, loved our family. For those of you who don't know, maybe it's your first time here, maybe you're new to Restoration and you don't know, our family is leaving, but it's not for a negative reason. You know, sometimes pastors leave and there's a negative reason, but this reason why we're leaving, our family and some other families from the church are leaving, is for one of the best reasons I can imagine, and that is because we have been called to go and to plant a church in the Nexton community. In fact, we are actually going to be sent out by you, Restoration Community Church, to that community. And so I just want to tell you, like, how thankful I am for each and every one of you. Because you know, if you've been here for a while at Restoration, that was part of Restoration's vision, you know, to be a church planting church. For those you don't know, Restoration was planted 9 years ago here in Hanahan, and it has always been the vision of Pastor Adam to be able to be a church that plants churches. And so what a great opportunity it is going to be able to go out and to plant a church in this new community. You know, this new church will be a gospel community to a community that is just becoming developed. And so as we are there and we're planting the seeds of the gospel, the community is actually going to grow up around the church there. And we will be, I promise you this, we will be a light shining into the darkness. You see, because our vision for this church is that when people ask, where are the people of God in Nexton, in Somerville, they will look to us as the church. And they will say, that's where they are. They are a light shining out of the darkness. They are believers. They're a community of believers who provide hope and redemption and service and reconciliation through proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you here at Restoration is we're just going to do what you guys have been doing for 9 years. Continuing to provide hope to the hopeless in our community right here in Hanahan and the surrounding areas. Continuing to love people radically because Jesus has loved you radically. Continuing to reach out to your neighbors, people who are close to you but far from God, so that they too might know the love of the Father. You see, we're just going to go and we're going to do what you guys have been doing here for the past 9 years. Reconciling the lost back into a right relationship with their Creator and their Father. And so today we are here in our fourth week of this series entitled King Jesus. And last week, Pastor Adam opened a mini series, a little mini part of this called The Best Sermon Ever, preaching part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to continue to look at this group of people who were being taught by Jesus himself about what his kingdom was going to be like and what his people were going to become like by being part of the kingdom, by being part of this kingdom. So right up front, I want to make sure everyone knows right up front this, that Jesus, when he came to earth, he brought the kingdom of God with him. I mean, that only makes sense, right? That a king would have a kingdom. You see, he teaches us that this kingdom of his is not like our kingdom. It's not of this world. It's different from this world. It would be a kingdom that we must repent from our sins, and we must believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he does something miraculous. He invites us. He says, come and follow me and be a part of my kingdom. And I want to teach you my ways. I want to show you what my kingdom is all about. And so Jesus came and he gathered this people for himself through repentance and reconciliation. And this people would become known as the church. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and open up there, your Bible's there. But I want you to see this, that as people follow Jesus, They had to do something. They had to give up their earthly, worldly kingdoms. But what's really neat is they were willing to. They were willing to give up their earthly, worldly kingdoms because there was a better kingdom on offer. Jesus was offering his kingdom. And so I want you to think about this, because every single one of us in this room today, we were created in such a way that we would rule and we would remain, we would reign and have dominion here on earth. In fact, each and every one of us has our own little kingdoms. You see, and sometimes we get so caught up in our own kingdoms and building our own kingdoms that we just kind of get lost in that. And so I want to kind of paint this picture for you. If you're kind of thinking, a kingdom, really? Do I have a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is anywhere that you think you have control, right? Anywhere that you're like, this is my space, this is my place. Like, this is where I say, what I say goes, and I'm in control, and I'm ruling and reigning in this place. If you still don't think you have a kingdom, think about this. What if I came to your house after church, and, you know, everybody's kind of calm, and the kids are there. There's no sports or anything or dance or anything going on, and it's afternoon, and you guys are just hanging out with your family, and I come to your house, and I just let myself in, and I just go to your refrigerator, open it up, grab me some food, maybe some, you know, maybe a drink and some popcorn, and I take your chair, but your chair's not in the right place. It's not right exactly in front of the television. So what I do is I go and I grab your chair and I move it where I want it, right in front of your television. And then I turn on the game, you know? I turn on the game and I'm watching the game, and, you know, you don't even like sports. You don't even like this. So why is this guy watching sports in my house? You know, you're thinking to yourself. And then something happens. The ref makes a bad call. And man, let me tell you the words that start coming out of my mouth because my team got cheated. And your kids are there and you're hearing all these things that I'm saying and you're watching what I'm doing. And for those of you who are kids in the room, you know, what if I got up at halftime and I went over to your kingdom? You know, your little place where you feel like you have control, and maybe you're a student or maybe you're a kid in the room today and you know that place. I go in your room, right? I open your door. Maybe I start jumping on your bed a little bit. Maybe I start playing and messing with your stuff. What if I break one of your things? Man, how do you feel in this setting, right? You feel violated, right? Because somebody has just come into your kingdom and it's kind of messed things up, right? And so I want you to think about this. And so as we're talking about God's kingdom, I want you to think this is what God's kingdom is. The kingdom of God is any place or space on earth or in heaven where God gets his way, where his reign and his rule is what happens, and God's will is done. Don't miss that. God's kingdom is where God's will is done. But you know, you don't have to have lived too long on this earth to know that there's another thing in this world, right? The Bible calls this other kingdom, this worldly kingdom, the Bible actually refers to it as the dominion of darkness. And you don't have to have lived in this world too long to be affected by this dominion of darkness, right? We're affected by people's sin each and every day. People sin against us. We sin against other people. When we see the evil in the world, all you have to do is turn on the news, and you can see the dominion of darkness. You see the place where we live. But be hopeful, be joyful, because Jesus Christ has brought his kingdom down. And he's come to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and to make his kingdom available to each and every one of us. Colossians 3:13 through 14 says, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, you and I, each and every one of us, we have lived in this world. We have lived in this dominion of darkness. And when Jesus comes down and he brings his kingdom comes into our world, it starts to redeem what was lost and redeem which was broken. And now it's available to us. So the scriptures say that Jesus came to transfer us from one kingdom, this earthly dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son. This inheritance, this place where we stand as believers. You see, we've been redeemed from our old life, and we've been given a new life in Christ, a new life to display God's kingdom to the world. You see, now last week, Pastor Adam opened up Jesus' Sermon on the Mount by teaching the Beatitudes, right? And if you grew up in church, you've heard the Beatitudes, but I love how Pastor Adam talked about these attitudes and how he described each of these attitudes. These attitudes are God's kingdom, and these attitudes are in direct conflict with the world's attitudes, right? And so you see these contradictory attitudes. If you look, Jesus taught that people in his kingdom were to be poor in spirit, mournful, meek, seekers of righteousness, merciful, pure, peacemakers, and not to worry about being persecuted for your righteousness life with God. Don't be worried about that, but be secure in God's kingdom. If you weren't here last week and you'd like to kind of dig more into what these Beatitudes are all about and what these attitudes that God calls us to, I'd encourage you to look back at last week's message and continue to study of what Jesus is teaching his people here. Because I want to kind of launch from here because I want to bring us back into this setting, okay? So I want you to think about a couple weeks ago, we talked about chapter 4. Jesus is starting his earthly ministry. He's going around the area. He's starting to heal people. He's actually healing broken bodies, their physical bodies. He was actually healing the paralyzed. He was healing the diseased and the sick. He was going around and he was just helping any person he came in contact with. He was even doing this. He was casting out demons, right? Remember, his spirit, his kingdom has rule and reign over things on this earth and also the things in heaven, every spiritual thing. And so we see this in chapter 4. It says Jesus came and he was healing the sick, casting out demons, healing the paralyzed, and preaching the good news of the kingdom. That this kingdom had come and it was available. You see, but you can't miss this because the people during that day, they didn't miss this. And that was that Jesus' kingdom brought some type of power that was not present on earth before his kingdom came. You see, people who actually saw people who had been living with broken and paralyzed legs stand up and walk for the first time in their life. He had seen people who were being tormented by demons be set free. People saw the people they used to be, and then they saw the people they had become because they had encountered the Christ. And the Christ and Jesus' kingdom came, and the power that came with it was what set man's free from those things. And so I want you to know that when you enter into Jesus' kingdom, you are entering into a kingdom that has power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." The power that Jesus displayed in his miracles was a direct result from the kingdom that he had brought. And it was the kingdom that had drawn this crowd to this mountainside. This power that had drawn these people to come and to come close to Jesus. People would actually give up their jobs and give up their livelihoods to come and to follow Jesus and become his disciples. Then he would go and people who would see this would come and they were just the crowds, the masses were there. And they came and they sat down on this mountainside to listen to this rabbi teach about this new kingdom, this kingdom of God. So, you see, it was kind of a gathering like we have today as people are coming. The crowds are coming. The disciples are coming, and they're sitting at the feet of the Word of God to hear from God, just like we are today. And so this mountainside, this Sermon on the Mount, was really a picture of what we do here each and every week as we come in, yes, to worship our Lord and Savior, but also to hear from the Master, to hear the Word of God become preached. And so today we're going to look at two things, two simple things, but they're two profound things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He was going to teach us two profound things for the purposes of the people of God. Before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have come and you have been with us this morning. Lord, I pray that your presence would continue with us. Lord, I pray that I would decrease and this morning would not be about me, Lord, but I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase and that your people would hear your word preached. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would provide revelation. so that they might know you, so that their eyes might be open, so their ears might be open, so they might know the love of the Father who has came and has come to redeem what was broken and to set men's hearts free from sin. Lord, I pray, Lord, today that you would just be with us. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church that you have gathered. Lord, you have gathered them, yes, here today, but Lord, you've been doing this work of gathering them over the last 9 years. Lord, I'm so thankful for Pastor Adam, Lord, and his leadership, Lord. I'm so thankful for to be able to serve under a humble man of God who simply wants to see your kingdom come and your will be done in our city. Lord, I pray that we would continue to express your kingdom to each part of our city. Lord, I pray that there would be no place that is dark in our city because we are the people of God and we will provide light to the dark places in our city. Lord, help us to see our purposes today from your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so again, I'm going to be in chapter 5, verse 13. Now, this is going to be a very familiar passage to most of you in the room. So I want you to not check out, don't zone out. I want you to lean in and really see what else can we get from this passage that maybe we've heard many times. Maybe you're here for the first time and you've never heard this passage preached. Praise God that you're here. I hope that it is edifying to you and there's revelation that comes to you through the preaching and teaching of God's word. So verse 13 says, Matthew's gospel says, Jesus says to the people who are sitting there, who are listening to this rabbi preach, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything but except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the salt of the earth. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that you are the salt of the earth, church? What does Jesus mean when he says that you and I who follow him are to be salt, the salt of the earth? Now let's talk about the context here. And maybe you've heard this before, but in this context, the first century, salt was very, very valuable. It was very valuable because every person, every human being that lived in the area had use for salt. It was so valuable that people actually traded and used it for monetary reasons. And the reasons why they traded it was because of its purpose. Everybody needed this salt because it had a great purpose. You probably know, you've probably heard that the salt back in the first century provided the purpose of preserving the meats, right? It preserved the foods that the peoples would eat. There was no refrigerators. So everyone needed salt. Everyone needed salt in their homes to add to their food so that their foods would not spoil, so it wouldn't rot, so it wouldn't go bad, right? And just like us, if I were to ask who in here has a refrigerator in their home today, every single one of us would probably raise their hand, right? Or how about what I really was thinking about when I was thinking about this, you know, there are refrigerators in hotels, right, where we only will spend two nights. Maybe one night, maybe two nights. There are refrigerators there. That's how valuable we place on refrigeration. Why? Because we have things that we don't want to go bad. We have things that we don't want to rot. Things that we don't want to spoil. Jesus is saying this, without the people of God, without the church, humanity will spoil. Humanity will rot. Humanity will become this really nasty, ugly thing if you and I are not salt. If you and I do not bring the salt to the world. Now, the salt, what Jesus is saying here is that you and I, as the church, we are salt. Get this, we are the preservative of the human race. Now, I know what you're thinking. Come on, that's a bit extreme, right? Preservative of the human race. And if you're a non-believer in the room today, you might be thinking, man, this is what you guys preach and teach, that your people are so awesome that you're going to save the human race? If we look back over the course of history into the scriptures, we know it's true. You see, there was a time in our world where God looked over the vastness of the people that he had created, and he mourned that he even made man. He said, I am going to destroy all of men, and I am sorrowful that I made them in the first place. But then he found favor in one man named Noah, who was a righteous man, who was a man of God, who a man who loved God and followed God and was about God's will. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll take Noah and I will preserve the human race through Noah. And then years later, as things continue to go bad, right? He looks at a man named Abram, who really wasn't a great man. He was just a man who lived on earth, and he kind of worshipped other gods and many gods. But God looked at Abram, and he said, Abram, I am going to take you out of your place, out of your kingdom. I'm going to bring you into my kingdom. And get this, the people of the world will be blessed because of you and your family. You will be the preservative of the entire human race. When people look at the people of God, they will see that's what it's supposed to be like. That's how men and women are supposed to live in this world. That's how they're supposed to treat one another. As we continue to learn that God's ways are better than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, we are to be salt. We are to be the salt of the earth. So I want to challenge you with that today, because there is a warning in this passage. And this warning from this passage says this. It says that if you lose your saltiness, then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on. And I love some versions say trampled on by who? By men. This verse is not talking about losing your salvation. This verse is talking about if you, as the people of God, don't actually act like the people of God, then people, the men, the people in this world, are just going to walk all over you. They're going to say, you say one thing, you preach one thing, but then I see the way you live your life. You don't live your life as salt. You don't live your life any differently. You're no better than any of the rest of us. And so they walk all over this testimony. You see, we have to be people who not only hear from God, but we live in light of God's teachings to the world. We are to be salt. The way we use our words, the way we use our hands, the way we use our feet, the way we use our bodies should be a picture of God's kingdom to the world. And we do that through His Holy Spirit. And let me ask you this, church. If you and I aren't going to be salt in this world, who will be? If you and I don't reflect the glory of the Lord, we know the glory of the Lord. We have been changed and transformed by the glory of the Lord. We have been redeemed by the glory of the Lord. If we aren't the ones that are portraying and displaying God's kingdom to the world, then who will? Who will know about the love of Jesus if we don't tell them about Jesus? We have to be salt. There is a great responsibility. Do not give up one of your most profound purposes of why you were created and why you were saved, and that is to be the preservative of the human race. Just start with the preservative of your street. There is preservative of your neighborhood. Just start there. Scripture goes on to say this. It says, we'll look at the second profound purpose. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, so Jesus is teaching us again, and he's giving us some of these word pictures. He's talking to these first century people who knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, in that time, cities were built way up on top of the hills so that any travelers that were going from one town to another town in the middle of the night, they wouldn't lose their way. That they would always be able to look to the horizon and see the city that they are going to. In my studies, my studies also showed me that this was also true of people who were sailing on the Sea of Galilee. That if they were out in the sea and it was pitch black dark, that they could see the cities that were up on the hill from miles away, and they would know the direction. They would know the course that they needed to take to return home. And you see, Jesus is teaching us that these lights are a guide to the lost. These lights are a guide to people who don't know the way, who don't know how to come into the kingdom. You and I are that light. He also says about this lampstand, this lamp that is put in our house. We don't cover it up. We don't hide it. We don't just light our lights on Sunday and then go home and then hide it under the bowls at our house, right? As we are here on Sunday and we are fueled by coming together in fellowship and God's Spirit is just moving in us and our flames are so high, we don't need to let that flame go out when we leave the church building on Sunday. Our lives should be aflame each and every day, Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday we should come to get relit, to continue to go out and to carry this light into the world. You see, there are people in our neighborhoods that need the light of Christ. They need to know the way to the kingdom. And I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. Man, I don't want to be the light of the world. I just want to be a good person, right? I just want to live my life. I just want to work my job. I just want to make a bunch of money, get a bunch of things, enjoy the life. You guys do the whole lighting of the world thing. I'm just going to be a good person, and I'll just want to go to heaven when I die. You see, the problem with that is that we are missing it. We are missing our profound purpose that God has given us on this earth. And the other thing is this. When we think that way, when our minds go in that direction, it's because we think the kingdom is about us. The kingdom of God is not about us. The kingdom of God is for us, but it's not about us. The kingdom of God is for us, but it's not about us. It is for us to take this kingdom and to take this hope and to take this to each and every person that we come in contact with so that they might know the hope of the world. His name is Jesus. That they might be reconciled to the Father. But I know what you're thinking still. You're like, man, but what if I don't get it right? What if I get it wrong? What if I can't? What if I'm just too weak? What if I just can't do it right? Well, let me tell you about this, something. What's interesting about Jesus saying that we are the light of the world. In John's gospel said that Jesus is the light of the world, right? He said, I am the light of the world. Any man who comes to me would not wander in darkness. So how can that be? How can Jesus be the light of the world, and how can we be the light of the world? Which is it? Is it Jesus, or is it us? Who is the light of the world? Let me give you an analogy real quickly, and I'll close with this. Consider the moon. Have you ever considered the moon? Have you ever looked up at a moon at night? Do you know where the moon gets its light from? That's right. If you just take the moon for itself, you know what the moon is? Volcanic ash. It is a dark ball of dirt. And if you look really closely, you can see how over time, all of these comets have just smashed into the moon. And it's got all these scars and all these nicks and all these craters from the mess that has just happened over and over and over again throughout time. It's just a big ball of dirt. But the moon has one great purpose. Its greatest purpose is to reflect the light of the sun. To reflect the light of the sun so that the people on earth won't wander in darkness. When God created the moon, He said that it would govern the night. You see, when you and I come into this relationship with God, we're not called to be perfect. We're simply called to reflect the glory of God into the dark places of our world. That we are to be light, not because we're bright, but because the sun is bright. And because He has seen us, He's seen us in all of our scars and all of our batteredness, and He says, I've got a great purpose for them. I have great purpose for them. They will be the light of the world because I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem their lips. I'm going to redeem their hands. I'm going to redeem their feet. I'm going to redeem their lives. And they will be my people, and I will be my God. They will be my God. Guys, I'm so thankful for Restoration Community Church. You have been salt. You have been light to this community for 9 years. But I'm telling you this, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come for Restoration Community Church. But I pray and I promise you this as well. As our family, my family and other families who are joining us, as we go out, we're going to go out and we're going to provide light into the darkness that is the next in community. If you are here in this place this morning and this is your first time, or maybe you're just checking out Restoration, maybe you're checking out Jesus for the first time, I want you to know that God has a profound purpose for your life. And He can use all the scars, all the craters, all the things, and He can redeem you and He can use you for His glory if you would just repent of your sins and allow Jesus Christ to invite you into His kingdom. You are acceptable. You are accepted in His kingdom. The kingdom of God is available to you. Church, thank you so much for loving our family over these last 6 years. It has been such a blessing to know you. I have great hope because I have seen the works that God has done through you, Restoration Community Church, and I know that He is faithful to do it again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, for it gives us such clarity of who we are and the great purpose that you have for our lives. Lord, I pray if there is anyone in here who doesn't know you, Lord, that during this time of prayer, Lord, that they would come forward and they would know that the kingdom of God is available to them and they might have new life today in Christ. Lord, I pray for us as a people, your people, Lord, that we would continue to be salt and light in our world. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to send people to us so that we might be able to display your glory to them and they might know your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.